Well, we finally made it today. It's better late than never to get started here on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. It's good to be here and to be with you upon the first day of the week and to be able to be in this warm building that we have, all the blessings that we have. I was at the grocery store when the storm hit yesterday, and then with the freezing rain and snow that was coming down and the very cold wind and getting down temperature into the teens, I got to thinking about how richly blessed we are as I got into my warm car and was able to drive home and get into my warm home, and how blessed we are to live in this time of civilization. And we have this heated building that is such a blessing that we can gather together and worship the Lord today. Because a couple of weeks ago, some of us went to the Ranching Heritage Center. They were showing how people in West Texas celebrated the holidays not that long ago, just 100 to 150 years ago. And it was really cold that night, and I was trying to impress upon my grandkids, as you look in the house, we're cold, and you look in the house, and all they had was a fireplace for fire. That was it, and what they were doing, that's what kids your age, that was their life. That's how they used to live. And you think just, and I know steam radiators were invented in the late 1880s, but in West Texas, just 100 years ago, and you consider the history of civilization and how long man has been on this earth, it's just been in the last 100 years. Go back a little further than that, and the only heat we'd have today would be in this building, with the temperature in the teens, would be a wood-burning stove over here in the corner. So I can think how truly blessed we are, because a couple of months ago, we walked back in the classrooms, and the heater hadn't been turned on yet, and we just about became unwound. It was 55 degrees. How are we going to be able to go to class? But we managed. But I thank the Lord for all our blessings. I'm thankful that we can be here upon the first day of the week with one another and to study God's Word and to come to an understanding and grow in wisdom and grow in knowledge upon what we have been given to us, revealed to us in God's Word and how we are to live. Now, I started a series last Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked about a sound church, and these are the slides I'm just going to go through very quickly on of what a sound church is. And that's what we started talking about, the definition of the word sound and what it means to be a sound church, and it means to be healthy. And we laid the groundwork there. And I think the batteries are about out on this. Tyler, do you have another one? That as we studied that, we ask ourselves, are we a sound church? Are we a healthy church? Are we living as God would have us to live? And are we doing that, following that which is true and incorrupt, that should be our attitude and our desire? We talked about how the Bible emphasizes soundness, whether it's elders who are to be sound in the faith, or the saints who are to be brought up in sound doctrine, or as 1 Timothy talks about, our lives are to be lived according to sound doctrine. That's some of the things that we looked about last time. You know, we talked about the terms that we hear over and over growing up, as I was growing up, the terms conservative or liberal. We mentioned that these things, terms aren't found in the Bible, but we understand what's being talked about, a comparison between that which is healthy and that which is unhealthy. We talked about what a sound church is, and we're going to continue our discussion on that as well. Because we mentioned some of the things that when we look at all the churches of Christ in Lubbock, the great majority of them are practicing some things in their doctrine and in their work and in their worship that we would say are not according to sound doctrine. Benevolence not limited to saints only. In the future, Lord willing, we're going to spend a lesson or half a lesson just on that topic and see what the scriptures have to say about that. The churches of Christ today that support entertainment as a work of the church and recreation for We're also going to spend a lot of time talking about that as well. But we're laying the groundwork now of this idea of what is sound, what is healthy, what is according to God's word, and what is not. We'll also look at, and we mentioned some things about, as we talked about soundness, we mentioned some things that there can be a church that demands sound doctrine, like us. And we need to examine ourselves. I believe that we do demand sound doctrine. But if there is a lack of love, and there is a lack of zealousness on our part, well, we're like the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea, where God commanded them. Jesus said to John, write these things, you need to repent. The same thing there with a church that holds fast to Christ, but they have a few members who hold to false doctrine. And we say, well, that's a sound church. You know, they teach what is right, even though they have one or two members who, well, they believe this on that. Jesus told them to repent in the church of Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. Talk about a sound church known for good works and service and faith, but we say that's a sound church of what they teach, but, you know, they're so large, there's no accountability. People come, people go, and all the time, and people start forsaking the assembly. They don't ever do anything about it. Well, the church at Thyatira, Jesus told them to repent of that. Change. So we need to be careful of how we use these terms and see if we're guilty of any of these things. No, we don't have a piano over here or a kitchen over there. So that makes us a sound church? Not if we're lacking in some of these things. We're going to examine those in more detail in a later time. But last time we talked about all of these things, and we've already gone through this list of what makes a church sound. We're going to continue to lay the foundation here for this topic before we start talking about some other issues as well, this idea of soundness and what's approved by God. And it's important to note this, and we're going to use the scriptures. We're not just going to use blanket statements and give man's opinion. We want to look and see what the scriptures say about these things. And so we're going to examine this morning, and we're going to look at some Old Testament examples as we lay the foundation, the groundwork, so that then we can address the issues of the New Testament church today when it comes to church support of human institutions, or how the benevolent work from the Lord's treasury is done, or these things that the church is involved in. Concerning recreation and entertainment and fulfilling all the social needs of man today. We want to talk about those things, but we want our defense to be based upon Scripture. And so that's a little bit about what we talked about last time. And then today, we're going to talk and look at Old Testament examples that teach us, that give us these lessons. And then when we talk about those subjects on the New Testament church, we can look back today and see God's will on the matter and how God dealt with man who did not live and practice according to his instructions and his words and his pattern, and to see if we indeed have respect for Bible authority today. So for those of you in the second grade class and younger, there's your first word, authority. For those of you in middle school and doing your outline, there's your title for today's sermon. Do we have respect for Bible authority? As we look at these things, and as we have mentioned, just because a church has the name Church of Christ over the door doesn't make it the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Oh, yes, they obeyed the gospel, the plan of salvation, and believe in the gospel, but they may be practicing that which is not according to sound doctrine. And as we looked last week and laid that foundation, you're not practicing that which is of sound doctrine, and Jesus tells you you need to repent, that means you're lost. That means you're lost if you're engaged in these things. I believe this is a sound church here, but the only way we're going to stay that way is if we study these issues continually, and bring our minds to remembrance of them and what the Scriptures have to say. When it comes to churches of Christ in this town, what we preach and teach, we're definitely in the minority compared to what a lot of other churches are teaching. Let us understand that just because most people support something or are behind a thing, that doesn't necessarily make it right. The majority doesn't make it right. This is not a democracy. This is a kingdom. You know, recently, for example, several denominations changed what they had taught historically for years and years and years on the subject of homosexuality. And they discussed it and they took a vote on it and changed their teaching. And nowhere in Scripture do you see anywhere that's how God's law and practice is to be determined. And moral issues and doctrinal issues and scriptural issues, that is not how they're determined, by the majority getting around and taking a vote on it and deciding what we're going to do about the matter. That doesn't make it right in God's eyes, just because a majority of people preach and teach something. They change their mind. People change. But Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another faulty method of establishing Bible authority is showing we don't have respect for God's word. We need to understand not to put our faith in men, that we don't practice something just because our favorite preacher preaches it, or the elders teach it, or some men preach and teach it. In fact, the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he told the Galatian churches, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul says, you've heard the gospel. I've preached, I've taught you, you've obeyed it. Even if I come back, the man who taught you this, who you trust in, if I come back and teach you something else, I should be condemned. That's what the Apostle Paul told the churches in the Galatian region there. Our learning and understanding does not come from our faith in men, but we should be like the Berean brethren in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Even if what we're doing is right, even if what is taught is right, you don't take my word for it or any other man's word for it. In Acts 17, 11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So we search the Scriptures daily. Don't take somebody's word for it. We search daily and make sure that everything we do, as our scripture reading this morning, is done in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of means by his authority. When the policeman says stop in the name of the law, you stop, because he has the authority to say that and to stop you. We recognize this in all walks of life. In our daily life, the need for authority, that there would be utter chaos and carnage if we didn't respect and follow authority. In fact, we've seen that even in our own nation in the last year or so. If there's no respect for authority, there is chaos and there is carnage. If we just decide to stop following the authority behind the red and green stoplights as we drive our cars, there would be chaos. There would be carnage. And we need to, and we understand that in our daily lives, in our secular lives. Well, how much more so in our spiritual lives? And how, if we do not respect authority, there is chaos. And that's why we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations. That's why we have thousands and millions who think they are religious, who are going to be lost, as Matthew 7, 21 points out. Well, as we look at some of these Old Testament examples, get ready to mark your papers, Cain and Abel is the first one that we want to examine. As we look in Genesis chapter 4, and we read the exact example of Cain and the example of Abel in their worship, and we'll see there the example of a lack of respect for God's authority and what happened. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So we see two men, two brothers here, offering their worship unto God, offering their sacrifices. They were worshiping God. And we see that one was accepted, one was respected, and one was not. When we respect the authority of God and do what he says like Abel here, we will be respected by Almighty God, our Creator. But when we don't respect God and his authority, this is verse 5, he did not respect Cain and what Cain had to offer. So we see these two brothers in worship. One was accepted, the other was rejected. Well, why? A lot of people say, well, look at that, we're not told. Yes, we most certainly are told. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, concerning this very instance, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. What does the record say about Abel's? He offered by faith. What is faith, and where does faith come from? In Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing of the word of God. In other words, Abel listened to God and did what God said to do. That means his was by faith. By implication, Cain's was not by faith. He knew what to do. He just didn't do it. He did what he wanted to do in worship. He did what he thought was right and would be acceptable in worship. He did what was convenient and easy for him, remember, as a tiller of the ground. He did what was convenient and easy and pleasing to him. And he was rejected. Why? Because it was not what God told him to do. He did what he was thought was right. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And also 2 John 9, New Testament, talking about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So we see the case there that God rejected Cain's sacrifice. He may reject ours. John 4, 24, we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. When we don't do that, God will not respect our worship. In Matthew 15, 7 and 9, these people were condemned. They said, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It's all men and it's all what we want to do. We will be rejected. It is vain worship. We need to recognize that and understand that in all that we do. We have the example as well. People say, well, the ends justify the means. And a lot of times they're talking about the social gospel, getting people in to come and to bring people in, and then we'll teach them the gospel. Even though we don't have authority for it, the ends justify the means. Well, we see that's not the case in 1 Samuel, in the example of Saul and the Amalekites and King Agag. And all that Saul did, and we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 15, as we turn and look at that example of what they did and what went on. Because when we bring people in by offering food and recreation and then teach them the gospel, or when we offer a quote-unquote contemporary worship service and then we'll offer a traditional worship service, whatever people like, and that brings them in, then we will teach them the gospel. That's not pleasing and acceptable to God, and the ends do not justify the means. Remember the example of Saul and King Agag. In verse 1, verse 2, Samuel told Saul through the Lord that I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Verse 3, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That was the command. That was God's command there in verse 3. And we read down in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. In other words, they did what they wanted to do. And Saul is going to use the excuse later on that they kept these best things to offer sacrifice to God, because God wants us to offer sacrifice of the best. And that's what we were doing. This is for and service to God, he's going to say. In verse 11, we see the regret there. As the Lord says to Samuel, I regret that I ever made Saul king because of his actions right here. He has not performed my commandments, in verse 11. In verse 13, Samuel goes to Saul. And Saul sees Samuel, he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, God just got through saying, no, you haven't. You didn't keep my commandments. Well, Saul was under the impression that he did. And then Samuel said in verse 14, if you did, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, in New Testament times, as we think, as churches of Christ, bring in the piano or the band and start using that as worship unto God. And we say, when it comes to music, I am obeying what God has said. Well, then the modern day Samuel can say, well, what is this sound of the piano I hear in my ear? No, you haven't obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He commanded man what to do and how to do it. And we're taking liberties with the silence of the scriptures, something else we'll talk about later on. And we're not having any respect for Bible authority when we bring in these innovations. Saul goes on to make the excuse in verse 18 or so that it's for God. In verse 19, Samuel says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? In verse 20, Saul replied to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, no, he's contradicting himself there. And in verse 21, he tries to blame the people. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. The people did this. He tries to pass it off on them. He was guilty of this. To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Samuel makes this statement, this famous statement that we know and preach and talk about, as the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He's telling them there, trying to teach Saul a lesson. And we knew that in worship and obeying and obedience in Old Testament times, it involved sacrifice. And what he's saying here in verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In the Old Testament times, obedience always demanded sacrifice. But sacrifice was not always obedience. When the Jew offered that which was not pleasing, not prescribed by God of what they were to offer, that was not acceptable to God. In Old Testament times, obedience always demands sacrifice, but not all sacrifice is obedience. In New Testament times, obedience demands worship, but not all worship is obedience. We've already talked about a few examples of that this morning. Just because we say we are worshiping and that God is just like Saul right here, we think and have the attitude God's just supposed to accept it because we think that's what we should do and that's what we want to do and that's convenient and God should just accept it. That's the attitude of Saul. And it said God told Samuel, "I'm sorry that I ever made him king." He didn't respect him because Saul did not respect God's authority. And then, of course, we see the example of, as well as Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 8 and 9 and 10, that we know that after the children of Israel were miraculously escaped from Egypt and they had gone out into the desert, they journeyed to Mount Sinai, where they stayed for about a year and a half or so. And during that time, they were given the law of Moses. That law included detailed instructions for the pattern of the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant and the building of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the installation of the priesthood and the consecration of the priesthood, the end of their clothing and everything. We read that in Leviticus chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 9. We read the detailed instructions there of what the children of Israel were to do. And then there came a time, and Aaron and his four sons then, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, it was a time for the consecration of those priests. And the congregation was gathered together, the priests were washed, their clothes, their ceremonial clothing was prepared, they were anointed to serve. Sacrifices were offered for Aaron and his sons, and then Aaron was going to offer sacrifices of atonement. They were instructed to abide at the door of the tabernacle for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, Aaron and his sons officially entered the office as priests, Leviticus chapter 9 teaches us. And the congregation was assembled, and they completed the offering. And let's notice the last two verses of chapter 9. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They were amazed. They were in awe of the majesty and the power. Probably fear came upon them as well as they shouted with fear, or they shouted and they fell on their faces in respect for following God's word. This was miraculous as fire came from God and consumed the burnt offering. This is showing God had respect for their offering and for their worship and for their obedience because they did it. How did they do it? Back up to the 16th verse of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 16, and Aaron talking about the priests, they brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner, as the New King James words it. They did the offerings and the sacrifice according to what? The prescribed manner, what God had told them to do, and they did it. And through the magnificence and the power of God, the fire came and consumed the burnt offering, and God showed that he respected them and their offering. Now we just turn the page and read the next two verses, the first two verses of chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Complete opposite of chapter 9, verse 16. They did not do it according to the prescribed manner. Leviticus 16 and 12 tells them where they were to get the fire from the burnt offering, taken from the burnt offering altar. They did not do that. So verse 2, fire again. Here's the second instance, fire coming from the Lord. But this time, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Because they did not offer according to the prescribed manner. They offered profane fire. The Old King James and some other translations say strange fire, which is that Hebrew word there, zur, and it means the opposite of what is true and right and lawful. It means unlawful. It means profane. As Hebrew scholars define the words, they say it means unauthorized by the law. Hebrew scholars also go on to write that in other Hebrew writings, this word or form of this word is used to describe a non-Jew, a foreigner, a stranger in the land, that this is a word that is used. And Hebrew scholars also say that the word was used to describe the man, a man who committed adultery with a woman who was not his wife. That word right here was used to define and describe that man. When we think about it like that, and what Nadab and Abihu did, and what we do in our worship when we offer that which is profane or strange, we're bringing into our worship service, when we do that which is not authorized, this idea of a man who is committing adultery. We bring in this idea then into our worship service and offer that to the Lord. We can see why fire came out and consumed them, and we can see why we will be condemned and be told to repent when we don't offer our worship according to the prescribed manner, what we are to do and how we are to live. When we invent our own ideas and methods of worshiping God and say God will accept it because it comes from an honest and sincere heart. No, we're on the same footing as Nadab and Abihu when they offered their strange fire unto the Lord. We need to teach all these Old Testament lessons to our children and to our children's children. When churches of Christ or we here want to bring things into worship, such as mechanical instruments of music and worshiping the Lord, or choirs, or solos, or quartets, or contributions taken on another day other than the first day of the week, or burning incense and candles for worship, or having a separate priesthood, or observing the Lord's Supper on some other day than the first day of the week, or ignoring the frequency every first day of the week of partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we do these things, we are bringing that which is strange into our worship service, and God will not be pleased. The ends don't justify the means, and even if it's something that's good, what if it is a good deed? Let's ask Uzzah about that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in 2 Samuel verse 6, we have the recording there of the occasion when David moved the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem after he conquered that city and made it his capital. Because the worship of God back in that day and time was in shambles. Man, remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, which they had captured, and they put it in Dagon's temple in Ashdod, which they moved out of there once God destroyed that idol. And we see and we know the history. They moved it from town to town because every city they took it into, the Philistines there were inflicted with disease. This was by the power of God, of course. So eventually they just returned it back to Israel. And when they returned it back to Israel, it was eventually placed in Kiriath-Jearim at the home of Eleazar. It remained there through the judgeship of Samuel. And the 40 years that Saul reigned as king in Israel, and while worship was offered in the tabernacle, but when David became king, he made the decision, and he gathered 30,000 chosen men of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab in Gibeah to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David gathered 30,000 men, it says in verse 1. And he went and he took these people in verse 3. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And we know that they were taking it, they were traveling it in a way that was not prescribed by God. It was not according to the pattern of Numbers chapter 4, where he gave detailed information that the sons of Kohath, the sons of Aaron, were given the responsibility of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know why they did this, perhaps over that 40 years. There's a generation that grew up, you know, that does not know God, that did not know the law, that did not understand it, or maybe they just didn't have respect for Bible authority that they should have, and they decided to do it in their own way. And then we see what happens when they do that. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. He sees the oxen stumble. The ark is about to fall. He thinks he's doing a good deed. This is a good thing to do. And he puts out his hand to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling, and God struck him dead. Why? Because they were not following God's commandments on how to transport the ark. Even though it was a good deed, it's not according to God's pattern. It's not respecting Bible authority. It is something that which he should not have been doing. They, David, and all the other Israelites ignored the divinely appointed order in transporting the ark, and they instituted their own arrangements. So let's remember that in the future when we're talking about the work of the church and benevolent institutions and how we're to use the Lord's treasury and all these other things, that there is a divinely appointed order. And even though it is a good thing that we're doing, even though it is a good deed, when we substitute our own arrangements for the divinely appointed order, we stand condemned before God. That's a lesson that we need to learn as we study the New Testament church and what makes a sound church. And sin committed with good intentions is still sin, and it's still punishable by God. And I know in the last 30 years or so in the Church of Christ, and some of them, we've been fed a steady diet of the doctrine that sins committed from a good and honest heart do not jeopardize one's standing with God. Well, that is false doctrine too. That is not sound doctrine. And you can't tell Uzzah that. He learned that lesson. David learned that lesson as well. Good intentions do not sanctify wrong actions. That's what we need to understand in the work of the church as well. No matter how good work it is, we think. The scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16 will make a man complete, furnished unto every good work. Just make sure it's in the scriptures. Make sure it is prescribed by God. Failure to serve God's pattern and follow it is irreverence to God. It's a lack of biblical authority and to do that which is right. We will be condemned for it. You know, God prescribes in our worship in Ephesians 5:19 that we are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's Ephesians 5:19. So the type of music God wants us to use in worship is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the type of music he wants is us singing from the heart. And to change that, to move that in any other kind of way, is not following what God has said to do. Jesus offers for our consideration two sources of authority. There's only, when we talk about respect for Bible authority, there's only two sources of authority, God or man. Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 21. When he was teaching them about the baptism of John, and he asked them, where's it from? From heaven or from men? There's our two sources of authority. It's either man-made or it comes from God. It's one or the other. And of course, that put them in a quandary. If it's from heaven, they're going to say, well, why didn't you believe it and do it? If we say from men, well, we're going to be in trouble with all the multitude. They all hold John in such high esteem as a prophet. So they tried to weasel out saying, we don't know. But we can't weasel out and say, we don't know. When we stand before God in judgment and we answer for our worship here as a collective group, but we'll stand before God individually of what we were a part of. And whether it's our worship and our work or what we did or how we live, we can't say we don't know. Did we follow man's authority or did we follow God's authority? And we will be judged according to our deeds and what we have done. Authority belongs to our Creator. He created us. He knows what's good for us. In Genesis chapter 1, everything that he saw when he was created, he pronounced as good. And you know, in Job chapter 38, when Job is going through all these questions to the Lord, in Job 38, God basically asked Job, where were you when I created the world? We don't have we are not to question our Creator. That first song we sang this morning, this afternoon, that when the Lord speaks, the Lord is in his holy temple, let us keep silent before him. We don't have the right to question God, our Creator, on that. We are to keep silent before him. God has spoken. We are to respect his Bible authority. Romans chapter 9, verse 20, Paul writes, O man, who are you to reply against God? The thing formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? No, we are to keep silent before God. Jesus said to his apostles before he ascended back into heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he told them to go make disciples of every nation. Jesus has all authority. And what authority the apostles have, Jesus gave to them. For even if I should boast, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification. So the authority the apostles had and all the things that they wrote and all the things that we read, that apostolic authority and those examples we follow and we are to obey. Because the Lord Jesus gave that authority to the apostles for edification, for building up, for making strong, for making wise, for increasing in knowledge and know how to obey the Word of God. Let us not go beyond God's Word, Paul said also in 1 Corinthians. 4 verse 6, these things, brethren, figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So Revelations 22 and 18, 19 talks about we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible silence is silent. That passage in Revelation 22 verse 18 talks about the case there of we do not add to nor take away from the Word of God. Else if we do, well, the plagues of this book will be added to us. 2 John 9 tells us we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that is what we are to heed and to stay and to live and to abide and to work in. That doctrine of Christ, this message this morning was to Christians and to what I believe is a sound church. And hopefully let us keep it that way. But it may be the case that you are not a member of the church, the kingdom of God. You have not obeyed the gospel. We have the baptistry here ready, and we always offer the invitation. If you need, based upon your faith and believing God and your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you're willing to repent of your sins, to change your will of life, and put God on the throne of your heart. willing to submit your will unto Him and walk unto Him as He would have you to walk, and repent and ask for forgiveness of all those sins, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we have that opportunity for you to do so as we now stand and sing this song of invitation.
Careless soul.